our soul, and it was quite the price he paid. Amen. And I'm not sure what he got out of it, but I sure am thankful for what I got out of it. Amen. Praise him. Praise him. We're going to be in the Gospel of John this morning, and so I know I've had you standing up and down and up and down, but we need to stand one last time in honor of God's Word in John chapter 15. We'll read our text, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the message. John 15. I want to go ahead and begin reading in verse 1, and we're going to read all the way through verse 17 this morning. Okay, verse 1 all the way through 17. Follow along. Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." By the way, that's why God has commanded us to preach the word. Because it's through his word he speaks to people's hearts. Verse 4, "Abide in me," Jesus says, "and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself." By the way, we live in a world that's trying to bear fruit without God, trying to make it work, trying to put it together like a puzzle that's just spilled out on the table and it's just a big mess. But you can't put it together without God. You can't do it. You cannot do it. Then Jesus said in verse 4, "Except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Just meditate on that for a second. Verse 6. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." There will be a judgment day. There will be. "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment." Remember that commandment he told them to keep in verse 10? Now in verse 12 he says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." Now our text today is 15 and 16. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things have I commanded you, that ye love one another." Father, I pray again your blessing on the message. It's in your precious name we pray and ask you for this help. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The title today is "Let God Work." let God work. That can be hard for us at times. And there's danger there, because if we don't let God work, then we are in danger of us working. And when we take the ball in our own hands, there's a good chance we're not going to be doing it right. Amen. I read a story about a man named Roy Riegel. He was in the Rose Bowl in 1929. Amen. That was a few years ago. And in that Rose Bowl, Roy was very athletic. He was a big part of the team, and he was excited about giving great effort to win this game. So there was a fumble on the field, and Roy, as a defender, picked up the ball, and he made a mad dash as also one of the most athletic people on the team, and ran 70 yards for a touchdown to try to make the touchdown before he was tackled at the 1 yard line by his own player. Because poor Roy picked up the fumble and ran 70 yards in the wrong direction. And to save the safety, his own player had to tackle him before he reached the end zone. And it became an infamous moment for poor Roy, that he became known as Roy Wrong Way Regal for the rest of his life. Now, don't give effort to this, but I tried to say that 3 times in a row, Roy Wrong Way Regal. And I nailed it right there. But if you try to say it fast 3 times in a row, man, you're not getting it right. And that's what happens to us when we take the ball in our own hands. When we pick up what we consider to be fumbles all over the place, and because we care about people and we love people and we love our family, we love our coworkers, most of them. Anyway, no, we love those that God has put into our life, and we have care and we have compassion for them, and we see fumbles all around us. And even in our own life, sometimes we see fumbles all around, and our desire is to see God do a great work and to see a God grab a hold of somebody's heart so that they'll, you know, get on the right path and they'll be going the right direction. And so what we desire is that would happen. But the problem is often we're not patient enough to let God do the work. So we feel like we need to pick up the ball, and we need to be a part of getting somebody where they need to be, even in our own lives sometimes. The problem with that is often we're like Roy. And if we're honest, we're always like Roy when God's not involved. Because even Jesus said in our passage, without me, ye can do most things. Or you can't do most things. No. He says you can do nothing. And so that is productive, being on the right path, going the right direction, not heading in the wrong direction. When we pick up the ball, we're going to go the wrong way. What we need God to do in us is to get us on the right path, going the right way. And we need Him to do that. But if it's in our own life, there's times when we're willing to be patient. But if we're honest, there's times we struggle with patience to let God do a work. Without us picking up the ball and trying to do a little bit to help God out with the process. And it can especially become true when we're caring and compassionate for loved ones, that we would want to maybe press and get a little bit more involved than we should at times to make things move a little bit faster. Why? Because we want God to do something great, and there's a good motive in our heart. We want God to do something great in their life. We want them to be on the right path, but we're not patient enough to, like we said in our title, let God work. Yeah. The disciples would need to be a great, or rather would become a great tool. And by the way, they would need to become a great tool. Why? Because God would use the disciples to get the gospel to the world. And without the message that the disciples would not only pen under the inspiration of God to give us the word of God, hallelujah, also they would be the device that God would use, the testimony that God would use, the witness that God would use to get the gospel to the world. And so praise God for these men. God would use them. They would not only need to know the message and have confidence in the message, they would also need to know how the message strikes at the hearts of people. They would need to know both of those things. Because what we don't want to do is pick up the ball, which is, let's say, the gospel, the right thing, and then head the wrong direction. So there's an aspect to this where we want to see God take His message, the power of the gospel, and use us to be a device to deliver the message of His gospel to people, but then also have an understanding of how God works in people so that people would be won, so that people would be saved. The disciples would need that. Now, let's not forget it would start with the gospel itself, right? They would need to make sure they had that right. By the way, you and I need to make sure we have that right. And note this, I said this, it's been several weeks, but we talked about why are there so many religions in the world. Well, let's just instead of discovering why there are so many religions and there are legitimate answers to that, let's just take that concept that there's lots of religions and denominations that have different messages. So we need to make sure we get it right. We need to make sure we have the right message. The disciples would need that, as you and I would need that. Look at verse 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants. Now, why did Jesus bring up this contrast between calling His disciples servants and then later on in that verse when He says He's going to call them friends? Well, let's think about this for a minute. It was common, slaves and servants in Bible times was a common thing. Now, when somebody was a servant of a master, the idea was this. They did as they were told. They were not a part of the decision-making process. Okay? It's like when with the kids. You know, guys, whenever I give the guys and I issue a command, right? Sometimes there's a debate. Now, there shouldn't be debate. Now, how do you know that? Well, it really, starts... Or it comes out with one simple three-letter question. And yes, it is three letters. Those of you who weren't here last week. It's the word why. So here's the command. The debate begins with the question, why? If you're a servant in Bible times, you would be given a command, but you would never ask why. Because you're the servant. Your job is to do as you're told. Not to know why. Or to understand why, or to feel good about it. None of that matters. You're the servant. The master has given you a command. You say yes, sir, or say nothing. You just do it. Jesus says to His disciples, or let's just consider this for a minute. Why would He bring this up? Because He just gave them commands. And two times in our passage, at least two times, Jesus has issued commands to His disciples. He says, I command you, and this is what you're commanded to do. And all through the scripture, what you're going to find is God is giving commands to His people. And by the way, it would be enough. Why? Because He's God and we are His creation. And He has the authority to issue commands to us and not to tell us why. And it would be wise for us to obey in accord with what He's commanding us to do. But Jesus says, listen, even though there perhaps is authority for that to be the case, and yes, I have given you a command and I expect you to fulfill that command. This command is not based upon a knowledge that I have, meaning God, and you don't have. This knowledge is mutual, meaning God has revealed to me the plan, the strategy, the motive behind the commands, but I'm revealing the motives behind the commands and the plan of God. I'm giving it to you. And so not only now are you issued a command as a servant would be issued, you have a responsibility as a friend of God to fulfill the commands that He's given to you. So it's like it takes the motivations that we have to a whole new level. Why? Because we're not just doing what the master has said. We're doing to what the master and our friend has said. Well, what's the plan? Like, what's the strategy? What is our role in this strategy? Well, the strategy is simple. It's the gospel. The plan of God is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've heard this before. Maybe you haven't heard this before. But if you could summarize the entire Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation with one theme, it would be the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel. That's the theme of the Bible. And so Jesus says, listen, I have a plan, and our job is to deliver this message, the gospel, to the world. But you know the plan. You know the strategy. You know what we're trying to accomplish. I have not concealed, Jesus is saying to his disciples, I've not concealed any of this from you. And so as a friend, the disciples would have the responsibility of receiving the message which they had and are receiving. And then it would be their responsibility to understand the plan, God's overall mission, and then take that and deliver it in obedience to the Master and our friend to this world who needs to be saved. That's what we're doing this morning. We unlock those doors. We invite our family and our friends, which is so obvious because you're here. Many guests this morning. Why are you here? Because somebody invited you. And what we're doing then is we're taking the opportunity to open God's Word and to express the mission of the gospel, which is to save the lost. We need to be saved. Every man, every woman needs to hear the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So people need to hear. They need to hear the message of the gospel. We need to be urgent to get people under the message of the gospel. We need to be urgent to deliver the message of the gospel to this lost world. Why? It's our mission. And by the way, it's our command. Jesus didn't say, go into the world and preach the gospel, you know, if you feel like it. No, it's a command. Amen. He's our master, and we are his servants, and he's commanded us. But it's more than that, because as his friends, he's told us why the plan exists and why our role in this strategy is so important. And so as servants of God and as friends of God, there should be an urgency, a fire that burns in us to tell as many people as we can, to deliver the message of the gospel with urgency to as many people as we can. And by the way, if your urgency isn't there, then it's not God who's lost it. It's not the church who's lost it. It's between you and your walk with God. And there's a disruption there. Because I'm telling you, when your walk with God is where it needs to be, as we talked about on Wednesday night, there's a fire that stirs inside there. In fact, the title of that message, if you want to go back and listen to it, the title was this: Walking with God Changes Everything. And you know, one of those things that God changes in you when you're walking with him is that fire is kindled. If there's not a burden, if there's not an urgency, as Jesus has not only commanded us as servants, but also as friends, it's our job, our role, our responsibility to tell as many people as we can. Why? Because people are lost. And if they don't hear the message of the gospel, not only will they go to hell for all of eternity, but they won't even have a chance. Faith cometh by hearing. They have to hear it. So there ought to be an urgency in us to at least give people a chance by telling them, well, it makes me uncomfortable. What does that matter? They will be far more uncomfortable when they leave this earth and they don't have Christ, and they didn't even have a chance because we didn't, with urgency, deliver the message. And that's what the disciples have been called to do. We could just stop right there and spend the rest of our message just talking about that urgency we should have. But there's a key part of this. Well, what is it? It's our, don't miss this. It's our responsibility, yea, our job and our privilege to be urgent to get the gospel to the lost. But it's also our responsibility to know with wisdom that it's God who works in them. He works in them. We deliver the message, and God works in people. Now look at verse number 16. He said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now let's not misinterpret that. That does not mean that God chooses some people for salvation, and God chooses some people for the lake of fire and hell for all of eternity. That's not what that means. When Jesus, let's just understand this. In Bible times, there would be rabbi who would be considered masters. Now, in the scripture, you'll find that followers of Jesus would commonly call him master. And what that means is great teacher. It means rabbi. It means I desire to follow you. And that was a common way that students were, and a following was developed. You would see somebody who was a great teacher. You would be exposed to their teaching. And then you would choose to follow the teacher that you liked. That was, and by the way, that's common still today. But that was common. That was commonly how teachers, rabbi, gained a following. They would do their role, and then people would choose to follow under them. Jesus said it didn't work that way as it relates to his disciples. He says, you didn't choose me as common masters would, or rather servants would choose their master. No, no, no. I chose you. He didn't choose them for salvation. Then what did he choose them for? Well, let's look at the verse. Henceforth, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should bring forth fruit. So Jesus chose his disciples, and the reason he chose them is because he had a mission for them to accomplish. And we just talked about it. We just talked about what he would call them and commission them and ordain them to do. The responsibility would fall on their shoulders to deliver the message of the gospel. And watch this. When you deliver the message of the gospel, what then would naturally happen to those that hear the gospel? There would be some who would be saved. And so they would bear fruit. The message of the gospel being delivered in obedience to the people who need to hear the gospel. People would hear the gospel and they would say, I need this, and then they would become followers themselves. You, therefore, are bearing fruit. But he didn't stop with that. What did he say next? Look at the last part of that phrase. Bring forth fruit, and then he said this, and that your fruit should, what's that next word? Remain. So he didn't just say, go, give the gospel, bring fruit, evangelize. But then he said this, the fruit that you are producing needs to be fruit that remains. Now, I've been doing this for a long time, meaning ministering, preaching. And there, I confess that there have been times when I felt as though I am delivering the gospel and then I'm leading people in prayer, in my mind, unto salvation, and then I never see them again. I would say, I would categorize things like this as bearing fruit. In my mind, I'm bearing fruit here. But the fruit at times that I'm bearing, I was seeing it over and over and over where it wasn't fruit that remained. I never saw them again, and there was no interest. And so, what are we saying here about this? What God is not interested in is false conversions. He's not interested in that. Did you know that that can happen? Did you know that somebody to be saved, their heart needs to be transformed? Amen. As a matter of fact, the Bible's pretty clear about that. Now I'm going to mess it up, so I have to look there. You can look there with me, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Aren't you glad for the Word of God? Amen. Amen. Romans 10, verse 9. I really want you to see this. It says this in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, that if we, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, wait a second, if we just stop right there and we didn't read the last part of that verse, then we would conclude that all somebody needs to do is confess with their mouth. But that's not what makes somebody a fruit that remains. It's not what makes somebody saved is saying words. We can get anybody to say words, or generally speaking, we can at times get people to a place where we can get them to say words. But it's more than that. It says this in the next part of the verse, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So there's a confession, and there is something that's happening as it relates to the mouth, which, by the way, if you think of the context here, we have a confession that's being made that automatically connects to the heart, and it's plainly said in the next part of the verse, and shall believe in thine heart. Now let's think about this for a minute. The Bible says confess. And when you hear the word confess, it's usually, and even here, in the context of somebody who understands that they're a sinner. And when they confess, they are in agreement of what they are and what they need. Somebody this morning, if I was to say you're a sinner, for you to be saved, it would all have to start with this, a confession. Not only that you're a sinner, but that you need Jesus. Amen. Because he paid the penalty to pay for your sins. So the only hope of forgiveness of your sins is Christ. And by the way, up in the book of Romans up until now, Paul has over and over already made it clear that the issue here is our sins. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the issue is our sins. And we're all sinners. And so what we need is the gospel to be given to us, and there's a confrontation that takes place because of the gospel. We need somebody who is urgent and passionate and obedient to deliver the gospel with conviction. You are a sinner. And that's not always easy to do. And by the way, we might not yell when we're in the grocery store. We're telling somebody about Jesus. You're a sinner. You know, we might not do that on aisle 7. But people need to understand that they're a sinner. Why? So they can get to this point where they're confessing not only that they're a sinner and they need Jesus, but there's a transformation that happens in the heart. Now, we can perhaps get somebody to the place where we're getting them to say words. But what we can't see and what we cannot manufacture is what God is doing in somebody's heart. God works through his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's why it's so urgent that we have urgency to tell people about Jesus. Because God then uses the message of the gospel to stir in their heart and bring conviction. By the way, the Bible's clear about that too. You're in Romans. You can lose your place there. Go back to John. We're in John 15. I just want you to look at John 16. I know I don't travel in Scripture too much, flipping here and there, but we're right there close to our text in John 16. We'll be preaching about this in the next months to come, but look what it says in verse 8 of John 16. If you're there, say amen. Amen. John 16, verse 8. When he is come, speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit, look what happens. He will reprove the world of sin. You know what that word reprove means? It means conviction. That's what it means. You can look it up. The word reprove means conviction. Now, I have two questions for you. You don't have to answer. I'll answer them for you, okay? When God convicts you, who is it who's convicting you? It's the Holy Spirit. How does he convict you? He uses the message of the gospel that we deliver, but God, through the Holy Ghost, convicts your heart. He speaks to you. And by the way, that's the second question. What is he convicting? It's your heart. We give the message, God speaks to hearts. And that's what the disciples would need to understand, the difference between somebody who says they bear fruit and then somebody who has fruit that remains. They would need to understand what gets you from one to the other. Because you and I, we do not have the ability without God working in hearts to bear fruit that remains. It's not in us. We might be passionate. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not very good with people. Can you speak English? I'm not being sarcastic. I guess that was a little bit sarcastic. But all you have to do, you don't even have to be good at it. You just need to be able to tell people about Jesus. Why? Because God, the Holy Spirit, uses the message of the gospel to work in hearts. We do not work in hearts. The Holy Spirit works in hearts. We deliver the message. The disciples would be used of God as servants and friends, urgent and passionate to deliver the message. There would be fruit that they would bear, and their fruit would remain if they did it with patience. Patience. Ooh, I like patience, Pastor. I'm so glad we're preaching about patience this morning. No, we don't often like patience. Remember what I said? We get like a Roy Wrong Way Regal. Nailed it. Pick up the football, and we didn't wait for God to do the work. We decided we're going to do it. But guess what? We usually run the wrong way. And we start pressing and pressing and pressing. And watch, if you start pressing people, and I'm not talking about the urgency of getting somebody to a place where they'll be in under the gospel. We need to, with urgency, press people. Hey, you need to be in church. Hey, you need to be in church. You need to be in church. Amen. We need to press people to get them to a place where they'll either receive the gospel or be under the gospel. But we can't press the heart. God does that. And so we need to understand the difference between, or what it takes to go from somebody who's seeing fruit in the sense that we're getting people to say words to fruit that remains. Well, that's the work of God. And so it requires, it's implied, which is why I believe we can see why Jesus is teaching his disciples this. We need to learn how to be patient. Can we say that in another way, Pastor? Yeah. We need to learn how to let God work. Amen. We need to be urgent, passionate, burdened. But we, in addition, like in accord with that, we need to be patient to let God work. So there's two, I'm going to give an illustration, but two, you can see two things in this illustration. One thing that we need to do and another thing that we need to not do. Melissa and I went on a date and we went to Target. Isn't that a great date? So we went to Target and we're walking through Target and we didn't even go there for anything. We're like, hey, let's go to Target, right? So we're walking, we're just doing a big like horseshoe circle around Target. And we're on the back row and I saw a guy with a clipboard. I'm like, man, here we go. You know the clipboard guy? Yeah. Some of y'all, you don't know what I'm talking about, or you're the clipboard guy. So the clipboard guy, and he's like looking at me. I'm like, oh, here we go. So I get close to the clipboard guy, and he's like, what's your cell phone provider? And I'm like, you know what? I'm actually really happy with my cell phone service. I'm not really interested. I didn't try to be mean to him. I just didn't want to hear what he had to say, you know? And he's like, I get it. You know, he's like going into his thing. You are very happy with your cell phone provider. I get it. But what is your provider? And I'm like trying to keep walking, you know? But I've already engaged him in conversation. So I said, well, it's, and I told him he goes, I have a deal for you. And he starts flipping through his like notepad. And I'm like, listen, I'm really not interested, you know? And so I just kind of kept walking and he backed off. He was like a wolf, man. He was ready for me. So there's an aspect to that you and I, we should have an urgency for the lost, that we would see people and we would have an urgency, whether or not we're annoying to them, whether or not they're interested in what we have to offer, none of that matters. They need to hear the gospel. But the line must be drawn when it's time to, seal the deal. Because you and I, we can't seal the deal. We deliver the message and we do it with urgency. But the sealing of the deal, getting somebody to salvation and that touching of the heart, God does that. And so we, with urgency, deliver the message, but with patience, we let God work. You see? We say, Pastor, God's not working fast enough. No, he's working. He's working. And you know what? When it's God's time, it's just right. Did you know that God's time and your time and our time, they're usually not the same? Has God ever taken too long for you on stuff, you know? And if you're honest, you would say, yes, God takes too long with some things. But he's not taking too long. He was 4 days late, and he was still right on time. You ever heard that song about Lazarus? Lazarus, oh, Jesus, you're late. He's been dead for 4 days. You know, that's all right. We're just going to say, Lazarus, come forth, and he's going to come walking out of the tomb. Why? Because God isn't late. He's never late. He's always right on time. We just need to get on God's timetable. And we need to do what he is with urgency, commanded and commissioned and called us to do, not only as servants, but as friends. And then just let him work. God sees, God sees where you are. God sees where your spouse is. God sees where your kids are. You want them to be here, and you're wondering if God's forgot, and you want things to kind of progress along. So what do? We're like the sales guy at Target. We're like, you know, we just want it to go faster. So we're just pushing, right? You know, and there's urgency that ought to be there, but sometimes we're trying to do what only God can do. And so we're just pushing. And what we need to do is have that urgency and step back and let God work. With patience, let God work, because He is working. And did you know that even though you don't see, it doesn't mean it's not happening? I read a story about a house fire. And there was a little boy who was trapped in the house. And his parents had gotten out, and he was on the upstairs. And he had made his way, the way their house was manufactured, he was able to get up on the roof. And as the house and the flames and the smoke was billowing out the windows and the sides of the house, and it was so strong and it was so thick that the little boy was not able to see anything. And his dad was on the ground at the foot of the house, and he was yelling to his son, "Son, jump, jump, I'll catch you." And his son from the roof said, "Daddy, I can't see you." And as the father looked up at his son, he said, "It's okay, son. I can see you. You just jump and I'll catch you." And sometimes that's how it is for us. But do you know what we can with confidence know? That what we don't see, He sees. Amen. We just need to be patient, because He's working. You say, "Pastor, I don't see it." It's okay. He sees. We can trust Him. He's not forgotten about you. He's not forgotten about your family. He's not forgotten about your coworkers or your neighbors or anybody in your sphere who you love. And by the way, let's not forget, with urgency and with passion, we have delivered the message, and we have sought to get them to a place where they can be under the message. But from there, we're patient, because we're going to let God work. The disciples would need that. You and I would need that. We do need that, don't we? To with patience let God work. So there's two things I think we need to do, and then we're done. Two things. Number one, if you do not have an urgency, don't miss this. Well, Pastor, you close your Bible. Yeah, but I'm not done talking yet. So I'm almost done, though. If you don't have urgency to get the gospel to the lost, then let's not blame anybody except one person. It's your walk with God. You need to get back on your knees. You need to get back in a close walk with God. And you need to ask Him, "God, give me a passion. Give me an urgency to tell people about You. To deliver the message to the lost." Number two, let's be patient. And that might be where your struggle is. Not with urgency, but with patience. Let God work. He is working. We just need to let Him work. And you know what will happen? I've lived this, friends. I've lived this. You know what will happen if we with urgency deliver the gospel and then with patience let God work? You will find that you'll start bearing fruit that remains. Fruit that remains. Watch. Watch. And by the way, I love the last part of our passage. I closed my Bible, so I'm not going to reopen it. But Jesus said, "If you have anything need, just ask. I'll deliver it to you. I'll give it to you." God, I need urgency. Ask. God, I need patience. Ask. He'll give it to you. Father, we thank You for the message, not only of the gospel. Without You, we can do nothing as it relates to even having passion to give the gospel. And then, Lord, with patience itself, without You, we can do nothing. And if we take the ball in our own hands, we already know, if we're willing to admit it and honest to admit it, if we take the ball in our own hands, then there's no hope that we'll head in the right direction, because without You, we can do nothing. So I pray that You would give us both urgency and passion in accord with patience, that we would deliver the message of hope and grace and love to as many as we can. And then, Lord, allow you that you would do your work. And we'll give you glory for what you do in this and how you not only work in lives, but also in us. It's in your precious name we pray. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. I'm going to ask an important question. Perhaps when I was doing this message and I talked about sin and I talked about that we're all sinners and I said if you're separated from Christ, the hope of the gospel is eternal life. But if you're honest with yourself this morning, then you would admit that you're not saved. Perhaps that's you. And I won't embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Now, if you'll lift your hand, I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you, and nor will I track you down, but I will pray for you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Just lift your hand and I'll pray. Thank you. Thank you for that. I'll pray for you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? I'm not sure I'm saved, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Anybody? You don't have to be embarrassed. Nobody's looking. And I won't embarrass you. I'll just pray for you. Anybody? I'm not sure I'm saved, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Just lift your hand and I'll pray for you. Anybody? Thank you. I see your hand. You say, Pastor, I should have raised my hand. But I didn't. I'm going to give you another chance here. I'll pray for you. Anybody else? I'm not sure I'm saved. Anybody? Father, are these that lifted their hand, and perhaps there's a few who, in their soul, in the depths of their soul, if they were honest, they probably should have raised their hand. For those who did, and perhaps some who may needed to, I pray that you'd continue to do the work, your work, in the hearts of people. You promised that you would. That you would guide men into the truth. That you would, as we read in John chapter 16, verse number 8, that you came into the world to reprove the world of sin, to convict in order to save. And perhaps there's somebody this morning who needs to be saved. I pray you'd bring them to the altar, that they'd get it settled before it's too late. And that, God, it would be a work you're doing in them, not an emotion or just words, but a work that you're doing. And we'll give you glory for that. And we trust that you're working. We trust you that you're working. We'll give you glory even now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.